Our scripture readings this afternoon come from Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and Romans chapter 12. They can be found on page 9 of your bulletin. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dan. Okay, kids, on your children's bulletin, there's a spot to jot these three things down. Here they are. So, the first thing to listen for is frozen foods. Secondly, wonder. And third, square circle. Frozen foods, wonder, and square circle. So with that, let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit to be our teacher now as we come to your word and that you would accomplish what you desire in our own hearts as we gather around it together. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised that when your people gather around your word and when it is proclaimed, you will accomplish what you desire. So we rest in that promise now and pray through Christ. Amen. When I was 15, I got my first job that wasn't lawn mowing or snow shoveling, okay? My job title was courtesy clerk at Hy-Vee Grocery Store. That's H-Y-V-E-E, Hy-Vee, okay? What that really meant is that I bagged groceries, and then I helped people out to their car with said groceries if they needed it. A few months into my time as a courtesy clerk, though, I was promoted to the frozen food section. Okay, what that meant is that I did a whole lot of stocking shelves and then keeping track of some inventory just to let my boss know when we needed to reorder stuff. But the other huge part of my job was something called facing. Okay, and I don't know if this happens in anywhere else in other grocery stores or if this is a retail thing generally. You can tell me that afterwards. But so this is my only context. Facing is this. You pull two or three products forward on the shelf so that it looks as though that everything there is totally stocked. And so I would do that in every row for every product in the entire section. And so the result was that you could walk through the frozen food section at Hy-Vee Grocery Store, and it looked totally neat, it looked totally put together, it looked very organized, and everything looked really full. Now, the reality, though, was that behind, there were actually only two of those Hungry Man pot pies right there, and behind that was this empty and often pretty disorganized, even like little freezer-burned kind of area behind. It looked terrible. Now, what I realized years later is that is actually a really great picture of what we do with our lives. We do a great job of facing. We put forward this great image of being neat, of being put together, of being organized, and of being full. And honestly, it looks really nice from the outside. The reality, though, is that it's just a face a lot of times. Because behind that facing are these things that we desperately want to keep hidden from other people. We don't want anybody to see what's behind there, and so we hide. And of course, that's nothing new at all. That temptation to hide those certain parts of our lives goes all the way back to our first parents in the garden. It's from this passage that Dan just read. And the reality is that since sin has entered, what we have done is we have become experts in hiding and experts in mask wearing. And those things can take all kinds of forms. We're going to talk about some of those in a little bit. But what I want you to see is this. Hiding of any kind like this makes real relationships with other people impossible. Now, why would that be the case? Well, because you don't know the real me, and I don't know the real you. Because I only let you see the faced Brian. And so we're stuck in this place of having, on the one hand, this longing and this ache to take the mask off and be truly known for who we are. And on the other hand, at the very same time, there is a paralyzing fear about what would happen if I did let you see who I really am. And so we're now in this third week of our series where we're looking at what we're calling our core commitments as a church. And so what these core commitments are is they say something about who we are as a church, but as I've mentioned, they actually say something really important about how we do what we do. So if you turn to page 10, you see them printed for you there. We looked last week at what it means to be a church that worships God together. Here's what we're going to see this week. Trinity is a gospel-centered church committed to following Jesus by striving to know and be known in our life together. And so what I'm going to do is ask and answer four questions, and these questions are actually going to deal with something that could keep us from being a church that would know one another and be known by each other. And that has everything to do with this temptation to hide. So here's our first question. Why do we hide? Well, we hide for a couple reasons. Here's the first. We hide because we were created for shame-free relationships. So look back to Genesis 2:25, that first verse that Dan read. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And if you read that in your Bible, you would see that that is the last verse of chapter 2. So it's the end of the creation account, and obviously the authors here are talking specifically about marriage, but this verse also says something about the kind of relationships that we're made for. And the picture you get is of these relationships that are open and honest. They're relationships where your true self is seen and known. And in short, we could say these are relationships that are totally free from the temptation to hide. Now, that's some of the significance of this nakedness that's described here. If you just back up for a moment and try to imagine what a shame-free relationship is like, it's almost impossible to imagine, right? It's almost like saying, I want you to imagine a square circle. Or I want you to imagine what it's like to be outside of time. Or I want you to imagine what it would be like for the Rangers to win a World Series. Outside of the realm of possibility, right? But the reality, though, is that these are the kind of relationships that we long for. That there is an echo within us because we're hardwired for that kind of shame-free relationship. And because we don't experience that, the temptation then is to hide. So here's how Frederick Buechner puts this. He says, what we hunger for, perhaps more than anything else, is to be known in our full humanness. And yet that is often just what we also fear more than anything else. And so we hunger for those kind of relationships, but at the same time, we don't experience them. And the question then is, why not? What happened to put us in a place where we no longer can even conceive of what that would feel like to be in a relationship that way? Well, this is then our second reason that we hide, and it's because shame, sin and shame has entered God's good creation. So Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Okay, so that's the fall. Sin enters. Now listen to what happens. Verse 7. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So a little context here. God had said, eat of every tree of this garden except this one. Don't eat of the fruit of this one tree. What they did is eat of that one tree. That's what we get in Genesis 3:6. And as they did that, they rebelled against God. They rejected him and they rejected his word. And in so doing, they sinned for the very first time. And what I want us to see here is that the minute they did that, they immediately knew something was wrong. Something that they had not noticed before. For the very first time, they experienced the shame of their own sin. And so they go from this state of being naked and unashamed to now being naked and riddled with shame. And so I know I've used that word shame a number of times. What do I mean when I say that? What is shame? Here's a definition from Ed Welch. Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. I think that definition is really important because it picks up on something we might struggle to articulate, but it's really important to understand. And it's this: shame can arise from something that you've done. It can arise from your own sin. That's what's happening in Genesis 3. That's the sort of shame that they experience. But shame can also arise from something that has been done to us. Here's the tricky thing about that. The experience of it, though, feels the same. And our response to that sense of shame is the same in both cases as well, and it's that we want to hide. Because when we feel that shame, we feel exposed, we feel insecure, and we feel vulnerable. And so it's this feeling of knowing something is wrong with me and being scared to death that you are going to see that very thing that is wrong with me. And because I'm so afraid that that's going to happen, I'm going to do everything I can to prevent you from seeing those parts of me. That is why the very first thing that Adam and Eve do is sew these fig leaves together in order to hide from each other. And then did you notice that in verse 8, they hear God in the garden and then they literally try to hide from him as well. So here's what I want us to see. Hiding in relationships, both from God and from others, now comes naturally to us. You have to know that this is your tendency in relationships. And it could take all kinds of different forms. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But that temptation to hide is present in your friendships. It's present in your community group. It's present with your coworkers. It's present with your spouse. It's present with your roommates, in your dating relationship, in your relationship with your children. That temptation to hide is literally there in every single relationship that you have. And so the second question then that we need to ask then is, how do we do this? How do we hide? What does it look like? Well, I think one of the most powerful and literal pictures of trying to hide shame is from the book and the movie Wonder. Have any of y'all seen this or read the book, Wonder? Yeah, a few. It's well worth it, both the book and the movie. It's the story of this 10-year-old boy whose name is Augie, and he was born with this really rare medical facial deformity. And the story picks up when he's 10 years old after he had had 27 surgeries to try to correct his face. And up until this point, he had been homeschooled. And the story picks up, though, when he's about to enter fifth grade in this local public school. And as you can imagine, Every single part of him wants to hide his face from other people. And so at the even on the cover of the book and of the movie is this picture of him wearing a space helmet. Because that's what he did when he would go outside when he was a younger kid. Well, he can't do that any longer when he enters school. And so at that point, he starts looking forward to Halloween like nothing else. Here's a quote from the book. This is from his perspective. He says, "For me, Halloween is the best holiday in the world. It even beats Christmas. I get to dress up in a costume. I get to wear a mask. I get to go around like every other kid with a mask, and nobody thinks I look weird. Nobody takes a second look. Nobody notices me. Nobody knows me." So how do we do this? I want to just suggest a couple ways. There are all kinds of ways that we do this. Here's the first. We hide by perfecting ourselves to death. Here's how this works. One of the main messages of shame, that shame speaks to you, is that you are not enough. And so a real natural response to that kind of message is to do everything you can to prove that message wrong and show how worthy you are, how acceptable you are. And so you do everything you can to excel and to achieve. And you can do that in all kinds of ways. You can do it in success in your job. You can do it by accumulating wealth. You can do it by success in your parenting. Students, you can do this by adding more and more to your resume. You can do this by trying to improve your body and your physical appearance. We can even do this in Christian circles as being this sort of faithful and perfect Christian on the outside who is involved in every possible ministry that you can imagine, but is aching and exhausted on the inside. That's one way we can hide by perfecting ourselves to death. Here's another. We can hide by actually keeping people at a distance. That's one that can take a lot of different forms as well. It could look like just not ever truly and really giving yourself in friendships. You keep people at arm's length, and so in the words of John Cox, you keep all of the conversation at the news, sports, and weather level. We're not going to go any deeper than that. It could be that you're literally limiting the amount of time that you spend around people. Because what you want to do is manage the time you're with people in order to keep this manicured, well-put-together facade intact. There's another way, though, that this can happen that is much more deceptive and much more subtle, and it's this. You can be one who appears to be really open and honest and vulnerable, but you only ever talk about certain things that you are comfortable with. You only ever talk about past struggles because you don't want anybody to have any idea of what you're actually dealing with right now, and so you keep those things partitioned off, faced behind. The deal is that in all these ways of hiding, what we're trying to do is protect ourselves from being rejected. And so we wear these masks because we think that's what everyone else wants to see. If that's what they see, everything's going to be fine. So Brennan Manning describes this process in this way. He says, "When I was 8, the imposter," that's the word he uses for a mask or hiding, he says, "the imposter or false self was born as a defense against pain. The imposter whispered, 'Brennan, don't ever be your real self anymore because nobody likes you as you are. Invent a new self that everybody will admire and nobody will know.' So I became a good boy. Polite, well-mannered, unobtrusive, and deferential. I learned that perfect performance brought the recognition and approval I desperately sought. I orbited into an unfeeling zone to keep fear and shame at a safe distance." That is why and that is how we hide. So here's our third question then. What happens when we try to hide, or what are the results of our hiding? A couple things. It does. Our attempts to hide first make real relationships with God and with one another impossible. So it does this first with our relationship with God. Why does that happen? Well, think about it this way. If we fear God seeing the worst of us because we're afraid of how he's going to respond, then we cut ourselves off from him. Here's how you might see this in your own life, because I know that that might feel and sound a little abstract. Think about a time, the last time, for instance, when you really blew it and sinned in a big way. And not even just in a way where you needed to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, but I'm talking about that the last time where you did something and the guilt and shame of it stuck with you. Maybe for days, maybe for weeks, maybe even for months. And it feels paralyzing to you. I want you to think for a moment about what you did with your guilt and shame. What is likely is that you felt like you wanted to stay away from God and away from his people in the midst of that experience of guilt and shame. Because you think, that's the last place that I want to go. Here's the problem with that. When we try to hide from God, what we end up doing is we are cutting ourselves off from the one source of grace and forgiveness and healing. And so rather than come into the light to receive his grace and mercy in Christ for us, what we do instead is we remain in the dark. And so that there's a sense in which that this hiding from God makes a real relationship with him impossible. But this also has an effect on our relationship with other people. Why? Well, because I'm not going to let you see the real me. Because I'm scared to death about how you're going to respond if you do see that. And if you knew the real me, you might not want anything to do with me. And so instead, I hide and I keep you at arm's length. Do you see how that undercuts any real sense of community? You know, what Paul calls us to in Romans 12, which we'll look at in a moment, in that first verse in chapter verse 9, he says we're to let love be genuine, and that word for genuine actually means without hypocrisy. And I'm pretty sure you can see here that when we hide from one another, our love cannot be genuine. So that's one result of our attempts to hide, is that relationships become impossible. Here's the other result of our attempt to hide. Our attempts to hide and deal with our shame on our own fail. So if you look at verse 21 of Genesis 3, you'll see that the coverings that Adam and Eve made out of these fig leaves were insufficient. God has to make something more substantial for them in order to clothe them. And so that's a picture in a small way there of how our attempts to cover our own shame fail. Here's the other thing I want you to notice, though. This passage has great hope in it. This comes in verse 9. This actually isn't printed in your bulletin, so I just want to read it to you. It comes right after verse 8. So they've tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. Verse 9 says this: "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" What happens in this one question is that in love, God pursues us in our hiding. He invites you to bring that shame into the light because that is the only place for it to be healed. And this brings us then to the fourth and final question: how do we come out of our hiding? We come out of our hiding by two things that God has done and that are mentioned in these passages. And the first is this: God covers you. God covers you. So the man and woman try to clothe themselves, it fails. Look at verse 21. "The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." This is a beautiful picture of him covering their nakedness. He covers their shame in a way that they can't on their own. What many have noticed is that in order for there to be this garment of skin, this animal skin, some kind of death is necessary. What that does is it points ultimately to this full and final way that our shame is dealt with. And it's by the shameful death of Jesus on the cross in our place. I think, to me, one of the most striking parts of the gospel accounts, particularly of the crucifixion, that's wild to think about, is Jesus himself crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is so much happening in those words, this quote from Psalm 22. What's happening in that moment is that Jesus experiences what every single one of us fears most. And that is being completely and utterly rejected and abandoned. But do you know what, though? Jesus did that and experienced that for you. He was rejected for you so that you wouldn't have to be. He was abandoned for you so that you wouldn't have to be. He's covered you. He's cleansed you from your sin that has put you in that place. And he has now come close to you. And that will never change. It's as certain as his death and resurrection on your behalf. So I want you to hear how Paul describes some of this. This comes at the beginning and the end of Romans 8. Hear this in the midst of your struggle with shame and your temptation to hide. He says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That will call you out of hiding when you know and believe that that is true. And what he does now is he then calls you into a community where you can continue to learn what it means to know and be known. And that's what we want our church to be. I know I've spent a whole lot of time talking about what can prevent us from entering into a community like that. And that was very intentional because I think that we know what it might look like to enter into that kind of community. But what's going to keep us from that is this temptation to hide. But we are going to look just for the last few minutes here at what this community is. That is the kind of community that Paul describes in Romans 12. It's this new kind of community that's characterized by this genuine love and empathy. And if you notice, everything that he says in there requires that hiding be noticeably absent from us. So two questions. How can we become this kind of community by God's grace? Here's the first way. We need to learn to let people in. We need to be wisely and appropriately vulnerable with others. And I use those words wisely and appropriately intentionally. There's a kind of fake vulnerability that spews everything out to everybody. That's not vulnerability. That's oftentimes some kind of manipulation. What we're talking about here is genuinely letting people in an appropriate context and in a wise way. Here's what can happen when we do that, though. As you begin to let people in and share in those appropriate ways with others, you actually then begin to give other people freedom to do the exact same thing. And so this is then the second thing that we need to do. We need to learn how to be that kind of safe person. That looks like being somebody who's trustworthy. It looks like being somebody who's gracious and patient and empathetic and understanding. That's some of how we can become that kind of community. So then practically, how do we begin to pursue that sort of thing? Two ways. The easiest place to start with this is to join and engage with a community group. And maybe that you're not a part of a community group yet, I'd encourage you to do that. If you are a part of a community group, then engage there. One of the primary reasons that we have community groups is to provide this place for you to get to know other people well, to share struggles with one another, to pray for one another, to point one another to the grace and love of Jesus, to rejoice with those who rejoice. To weep with those who weep. So that is a kind of baseline way that you can take a step in this direction would be to get in touch with Steve, to get into a community group. Here's the second thing that we can do, though. Seek out one or two people with whom you can be really honest. Because there are things that you're not going to tell your community group, and there are things that you probably shouldn't tell the whole of your community group. And again, true vulnerability does not mean that you're going to share everything with everybody. But it's so important that you do have someone or some few people with whom you can be completely honest. Because shame lives in the dark. And so part of what our relationships can be for each other is providing a place to bring those things into the light. So find that person and work to be that person for someone else. And I know, like, to start talking this way, it can be incredibly scary, because what we are talking about doing is bringing into the light the very thing that we're putting all of this effort in hiding from other people. So how is this possible? It's possible because the gospel is true. Because the gospel frees us to allow others to see us without the mask on. How? Because in Jesus, you are already fully loved and accepted, and that won't ever change. You can then begin moving towards people in love rather than being concerned about their ultimate love and acceptance for you, because you found that elsewhere, in Jesus and in Him alone. Here's how Scott Sauls puts it. He says, "We are safe in His hands, known fully, yet loved completely, exposed, yet never rejected. Do not fear. For in Jesus you have nothing left to fear, nothing left to prove, and nothing left to hide." As we believe that to be true, we can and we will become a community that actually does know one another and is known by one another in our life together. Let me pray that God would make that a reality among us. Father, we know the tendency of our own hearts to hide. We know, Lord, how easy it is to talk about this and to never do it. Lord, we pray that by your grace and in your mercy, you would keep us from that, and that you, by your Spirit, would create the kind of culture where we would be free to share our lives with one another, to take our masks off, and to know one another truly. And we pray that we would do that because that's what you've created us for, and that we would show forth the glory of your image as we do it. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.